Heavenly Father, we just ask you to bring truth right now into this room. This is your word, your son, and your plan of redemption for us. So make us attentive, Lord. Give us what we need, and we ask you in Jesus' name. Thank you. Well, as we look at the three trials of the Jewish trials, we saw such hypocrisy, and we continue to see that thing in the three Roman trials. Those Jewish trials were hypocrisy about the law of Moses, and now we're going to see through Pilate the hypocrisy of mankind in general, of Jews and Gentiles. The trial before Pilate was the fourth trial, and he only served in Judea for about 10 years. He was appointed by Tiberius, who was an evil man, of course. Not much is known about his early life, except that he had a Roman education and that he had a reputation as being very self-willed, vindictive, hot-tempered. So this was the man before whom our Lord was going to go. Well, Jesus was taken to him for a purpose, and we saw that purpose in last week's lesson. The purpose was to get a death penalty, because the Jewish nation had lost the right to enact death penalties, and they had to get a Roman rubber stamp on any verdict they found, and they were looking for that. They were also looking for a way to keep their hands clean, because then it would be attributed to Rome. When the chief priests, the high priests, the elders, they wanted to remain undefiled so that they could go eat the Passover. And it is absolutely staggers the imagination that they didn't see, after all the miracles, after all the evidences of who Jesus really was, that they were delivering the Passover Lamb of God up for sacrifice while being fearful of a little leaven in the Praetorium. So they stayed outside. Their hearts were already defiled with plots of murder, corruption, and they were delivering up this Passover lamb, and they were being so careful in little things, and the big things, they were utterly blind to the things they were doing. And you have to ask, can we have similar blind spots? Can we be very particular in certain parts of our walk and let other things go? Things like jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness, and anger, gossip. I won't go on, because it's a long list of things that so easily can creep in and affect our walk and ruin our witness. Well, the first thing that happened was they took Jesus there, and Pilate came out, and, you know, and the first thing he asked is, well, what are the charges? Well, they didn't want to give him any charges. They just said, well, this man's an evildoer, or we wouldn't have brought him to you. But Pilate was the Roman representative. There needed to be charges for the trial to be legal, although it was never at any point legal. So they charged him with perverting the nation, and you looked at this in your discussion groups and lesson, forbidding to pay taxes and saying he's Christ, a king. Not the king, a king. And we have to wonder what happened to blasphemy. Blasphemy wouldn't have mattered to Rome. They had many subject nations, but many different gods. It didn't matter to them at all. So Pilate, those charges had to be carefully crafted so that that they could get the conviction they were looking for. And not just a conviction, but his conviction as a criminal against Rome. That was what they hoped for. And Pilate, after examining Jesus, went out and for the first time said, I find no fault in this man. I find nothing to convict him of. And this trial was shorter because something came to light. In the course of their accusations, their plan went awry because they mentioned that he was from Galilee. And that mattered to Pilate. we had seen from Scripture that there was an enmity between Pilate and Herod. And there are a number of reasons, I think, that there was enmity between them. But Pilate wasn't going to step on Herod's toes. And number two, he didn't really want to pass judgment on this man. So he very quickly said, take him to Herod, judge him by your own laws, and take him away. And that's just what they did. I don't think they planned on doing that, because their immediate reaction was, we're going to take him to Pilate. Herod wasn't considered. Well, we also learn from Scripture that part of their problem was envy. And when you think about what there was about Jesus and what there was about them that they could have been envious of, he worked miracles. The people crowded around him. He was teaching truth, and they could see it, and it challenged them, and it was taking something away from their power, and they weren't having it. So off to Herod they go. Now, this trial with Herod isn't reported in all of the Gospels as a separate trial, but we do have the record of him being taken before Herod. It was early morning, and I wondered, doesn't anybody sleep? You know? That would have been a great source of irritation to me to be awakened in early morning to pass capital judgment. A little bit about this enmity between Pilate and Herod. Herod was in charge of the area of Galilee, and Pontius Pilate was in control of Jerusalem. And when he came into his responsibilities in Jerusalem, he came by night carrying banners with the name of Caesar, shields, and bolt of shields that had both the image and the name of Caesar on them, and put them up on the outside of the Antonia Palace. And there were also eagles, the Roman eagles, that were on top of all these standards. And it caused great outrage in Judea. It caused great outrage in Jerusalem that these pagan symbols were all over the Antonia Palace within sight of the temple. So they complained to Tiberius, Caesar Tiberius, and he was, Pilate was soundly rebuked and told to take them down. And there has actually had been a 5-day standoff where Pilate was sticking to his guns on putting up the banners. And all of this was to be in honor of Caesar. And Caesar said, take them down. Because part of the problem with Judea is there were always rebellions, and it was a troublesome area for Caesar. So he, in order to keep the peace, the banners, the shields came down. So, because I wondered, why this enmity? And there are a number of incidences where Pilate was not sensitive to the customs of the land. Well, Herod was a subject king to Rome. He was appointed by Caesar Augustus. He was educated in Rome. And one interesting thing about his background was that the Pharisees and the Sadducees looked at him as not really being Jewish, because he was not of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was a descendant of Esau. And so there,
would you
there
say
was...
say that name again? Who was a descendant of
King Herod.
Oh.
King Herod.
Descendant of
Esau.
Oh,
okay. And so, you know, they had this view of him that he wasn't quite one of them. And but Herod was very glad to see Jesus. I can't imagine that. You know, here Jesus is presented, beaten, wounded, slapped, had been spat on. But he's really glad to see Jesus. But he didn't have a desire for truth. He had nothing in him that was crying out for the truth that Jesus had to give him. What he wanted was a miracle show. He wanted to see eyes opened, and he wanted to see these things. And I'm sure that his court was filled with people who wanted to see those same things. And this trial was particularly short, because Jesus answered not a word. And that was totally in line with prophecy. And it's important to remember who Herod was. He was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded, the forerunner of Christ. So while Christ is standing there in his presence, this is the one who had his forerunner, had his head cut off. It was just, there was going to be no more light for that man at all. And that's, I was very curious about, you know, there are lots of Herod's questions that were asked, many, many words, many questions. We don't have a single one of those questions, not one word that he asked Christ. Do we have a record of it in Scripture? Pilate's questions eventually were answered, and we'll look at that during the next trial. There was no reply, and when Jesus stops speaking, that is judgment. That is judgment. And he had been judged as not worthy even to speak to. Now, how do we apply that to our lives? If we have light, and the Lord's given us light, and we don't act on it, we're not going to get any more until we do. And that's an important warning and caution for all of us, is when Christ gives us light, we need to respond. We need to take a hold of that, because we won't get more until we do. And that's just a principle in Scripture. The Lord wastes nothing. And how he longs to give us more. He loves us so much. And he wants to change us, to make us in his own image, because he's perfect. And if we're not responding to that light, we're choosing to remain just as we are. Kind of like Herod. He stayed just as he was. Well, Jesus' rejection of Herod was very clear by his silence. It was rude not to speak to the king when he spoke to you. It was wrong not to do as the king wanted you to do. So Herod, under this rejection, excuse me, reveals his true character. He didn't have his soldiers mock Jesus. He began the mock himself. Mocked him, dressed him in fine robes, called him a king. What kind of king is this? On and on the humiliations went. But our Lord, he was a shining example of regalness, of calm. His character was shown to be beautiful, while Herod's was shown to be very base. Well, there was a strange friendship formed through this experience. Pilate and Herod, who had had much to dislike each other for, a great enmity, the Bible says, became friends. And you have to wonder, what was the basis of that friendship? Be careful who your friends are. pragmatic, corrupt, cruel, secular bureaucrats, weak, Roman educated. That really played for me that they were both very steeped in Roman culture, and both really men of really low character. And so, of course, they found kindred spirits in one another. Well, Herod was done with Jesus and sent him off, and Pilate, was he happy? Was he glad that Herod had decided not to do any judging at all and sent him back to Pilate? This was a terrible problem back in his lap. He was going to have to deal with it. And so at this sixth trial, Pilate finds Jesus innocent. And by Herod's no verdict, it was considered as an innocent verdict as well. But Jesus was taken back, still in the robe, still beaten. And from Luke 23, we see again that Pilate attempts to avoid passing a guilty verdict. He goes out to the people, he says he's done nothing to deserve death. There's nothing under, you know, Roman law that I can crucify him for. No basis for charges, on and on. His judgment had already taken place. Jesus was adjudged innocent a number of times. He was judged innocent because of the absence of a verdict on the part of Herod. Then he receives a warning from his wife. And Liz laughed yesterday and said, maybe he should have listened to his wife. He probably should have. She said, have nothing to do with this just man. Where her dream came from, I don't know. I wouldn't even speculate, but it was truth. It was truth. He was a just man. Well, in order to try and avoid this, the problem of making a decision about Jesus, he says, well, he thinks to himself, well, I'm going to punish him, and then I'm going to release him. But that was not enough. And he was going to release him because he was innocent, yet he was going to put him forward for this dreadful scourging. And we'll talk about that. And that wasn't enough. So we did have him scourged. Many of you may know what a scourge is.
I have a friend listening to the...
Oh. We know that a Roman scourge was had leather strips on it that were tipped with bone and metal and was designed to provide maximum pain, maximum distress to the body, stripping flesh as quickly as possible down to the bone. They didn't want to waste any time on an endless scourging. Now, under the Jewish law, you could only be struck 39 times with a rod. But, and that was in the extreme. There was no limit to Roman scourging. There was no limit of stripes. If a prisoner was going to be crucified, then they stopped the scourging just before death so that he could still be alive when he was put up on the cross. But Herod's plan was just to scourge Jesus. Just scourge him and then release him, because after all, he was innocent. Well, one of our leaders yesterday could barely write these things down. It's hard for us to think about these things, but it is fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah 54:14, his visage was marred more than any other man. Isaiah 56, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And Isaiah 53:7, he opened not his mouth. Well, all that's going on, that to me is a mystery. That to me is, only God could have done that for us. Well, there was a great silence from Jesus up to this point. He said nothing to Herod. At this point, he had said nothing to Pilate. And three times, Pilate had gone out to the crowd. What has this man done? He asked Jesus, what have you done that they're so desirous of your death? Well, he continued to find him innocent, no grounds. And it's interesting that they cried out for Barabbas. And some of you may have picked up in your lesson that Barabbas means son of the father. The wrong son. They were choosing the wrong son of the wrong father and putting the son of God to death, demanding his death. And in exchange, this man who was known to be a murderer, an insurrectionist, and for that reason he may have been a bit of a hero to the Jewish people, because they weren't happy being under Roman authority. But in any case, he was a man of very low character, known to be infamous, in fact, for his behavior. And that's the one they chose. There was a tradition, not a law, but a tradition of release. And Herod Pilate continued to try. And hopefully, through the scourging, when they brought him out and they could see what he looked like, that it would be enough, that this would be enough, they could release him. But he didn't understand. He didn't understand the darker reasons why they wanted this man dead. So there was to be no mercy, no pity, no comfort, no release. That's what he chose for us. And then in John 19, it records a remarkable exchange. between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate asked him, where do you come from? And he already knew he was from Galilee. He was asking a different question, I think. And then he reminds him of his power. I have the power to crucify you or release you. You know, basically, why won't you speak to me? And then Jesus speaks. He reveals his position. He said, you would have no power against me at all if it had not been given to you from on high. That centers us on what he was doing. This was not accidental, any part of it. It was part of what he knew he had to do for us, for the world. Well, clearly Jesus had revealed himself as king. He had said as much, you know, I am a king. But then he assures Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. And in part of that statement, he says, for now, my kingdom is not from here. Interesting. There will be a day when he rules in Jerusalem, but it wasn't then. But he also, to this pagan, to this Roman, revealed his purpose. And he goes on to say in John 18, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate was hearing his voice, but it's a different kind of hearing going on. It's the kind of hearing, if you belong to Christ, you heard his voice. And we know that Pilate didn't respond to it. Pilate's question, what truth? What is truth? Who better to ask that question of than Jesus Christ? Who better to give explanation about what truth is except the one who himself is the living truth? But cynical, world-weary, corrupt, he didn't wait for an answer. It was a rhetorical question. He didn't expect an answer. Didn't think there was one, maybe. But it makes us ask, what do we do with the truth? The truth we know. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit living in us if we belong to Christ, testifying to what that truth is and what he wants us to do. What do we do with it? How much better for us to search it, to live it, to accept it as our one standard for what we're to do in life, and how he longs to fill us with his truth. It is his delight to teach us and to show us what he wants of us. Well, one final time, Pilate asked the crowd, Barabbas or the king of the Jews? And in the most sorrowful event of Pilate's life, he loses his opportunity to hear the truth. Think of the questions you would have asked Jesus. He loses his opportunity. And he relents, and Jesus is removed, scorched, even more so, because he'd been beaten so much already. A crown of thorns was forced upon his head, and he was put in a robe, mocked, rejected, condemned, and innocent of absolutely everything, innocent in ways that Pilate couldn't imagine. But the suffering of Jesus wasn't over, and that's our next lesson. This lesson ends with Pilate handing Jesus over and then bringing out a basin of water, probably a beautiful basin, filled with water, and washing his hands and looking at the chief priests and the elders and saying, this man's blood is on your hands. Did it work? I don't think so. We're all responsible for what we do. His constant compromise of what he knew to be true, what he knew to be right, cost him. Liz shared yesterday that Pilate committed suicide after he'd lost his place in Judea. He'd been sent into Gaul, and there committed suicide. No hope when he stood in the presence of living hope himself. So we look for someone to blame, and this has gone on throughout the 2,000 years and more from the time Jesus died, to blame for Christ's death. These three trials, the three Jewish and the three Roman, really demonstrate for us that we all were a part. We were all a part of the sacrifice because it bought for us redemption. We can see qualities in the Sanhedrin and in those wicked men, qualities that are natural to man. And in the compromise of Pilate, we can see that too. Do we compromise in our lives? Sometimes we do. But it was part of the Father's plan. Every bit of it was purposeful. Every stripe, every wound, every humiliation was filled with purpose and necessity, and Christ knew it. He could have stopped it at any time. He was in charge at all times. So we look to him and we're amazed that he would do this for us. In Isaiah 53:6, it says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Isaiah 53:10 tells us, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, that's what he was doing for us, enduring all of this. In Hebrews 12:2, Liz shared that with us last week. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. His joy came from knowing that he was doing the Father's will and had completed in every aspect. And his joy was us. We are the bride. If you belong to Christ today, you are his bride, and he purchased you with a terrible price, and we have to not disregard so great a salvation. So, you know, the encouragement is he loves us, and we can trust him with that love to care for us. Well, one of the ladies here shared with me a saying that I hadn't heard before, that adversity reveals our true character. And isn't that true? We saw it in Herod. We saw it in the Jewish trials. We saw it with Pilate. That adversity showed who they really were. How are you doing? I had to ask myself, how am I doing just driving here today? You know, how am I doing when I face adversity? I need work. I need work. It will continue, I suppose, till the end of life. If you're suffering today, physically, emotionally, spiritually, he understands. And he can cause you to shine with the same glory that he did during all of these trials.
Amen.
Yes, that's so true. We can trust that. And in his beauty, we can stand in everything that's going on. If you're rejected today, he knows what that is. You can trust him to know what that is and to help you in it. If you're physically unwell, he knows what that is. He knows what that kind of suffering is. Spiritually, if you're troubled, he knows what that is. You think of him in the garden. How beautiful that he can share in all of the sufferings we go through because he's been through it himself. So we can trust him with all of that. And now we have another lesson, a hard lesson. Not difficult in the searching out of the answers, but a hard lesson to consider for our Lord, the cross. And I can't wait to hear what Liz has for us on that. Want to remind you, we don't have a class next week. We're back on the 22nd. And let me just lift some prayer. Lord, if there's anyone today who isn't sure about their condition before you, whether or not they really belong to you, I pray, Father, that they will speak to someone this very day and know that they belong to you, that you are the part of what the Bible tells us is his bride, the one he purchased with his own blood. So we thank you for this word, God. We just rejoice in it. We shrink back from the suffering that was the price for our glory, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.